great. This will be free. This is a takeoff on something that I thought about when you were teaching in Esther. I heard a few weeks ago one of the leading Jewish rabbis who said, you know, in case anybody's thinking that they can follow the law, they codify things that they add. They're still adding to the list if you want to be a good Jew. And so just a few weeks ago, it made national news that there had been a little bit of a new addition to the elements of the law. And one is that back when the law was given, there was no electricity, of course. And here's what they codified, that if you had on the Sabbath, if you had something you needed to plug into an electric plug, you normally would do that with your fingers, right? He said, under the new codified element added to the law is that on the Sabbath, you cannot plug that in using your hands or fingers. Now, there's a way around it, okay? For any of you that want to try it, you may use your forehead. You may use your shoulder. You may use your foot or your knee or whatever. That satisfies the law, okay? So if any of you want to try that, you know that it's all official and codified. So if you see somebody around you pushing on an electric plug with their shoulder, a good clue, okay? All right. I was reminded when it was mentioned in Sunday school about consequences. And I appreciated in the song when it talks about God doing what he does in his time. And that is a true statement. That is true about life, is it not? We oftentimes try to get ahead of him. And many years ago, 16 years ago to be exact, I'd been traveling all over the states, working in Christian media and doing a lot of development of Christian products for Focus on the Family and Dr. Tony Evans and a number of the leading Christian leaders and teachers across the country. And some people asked me when I got to 65, was I going to retire? And I said, well, first of all, retirement is not a word that I find in my dictionary. I can't really find it in the Bible. I challenged a group of young people just the other day that I was talking with. I said, I got a project for you. I want you to go home and look in your Bible for the word retirement. So somebody said, well, what are you going to do? In my work with Tony Evans, I discovered a huge need in inner city America particularly. And we had planned to travel with through Carol Everett's new work at that time and help by putting in pregnancy resource centers near Salvation Army offices all over the state. Carol came to me one day and she said, you know, Jerry, I see that you really have a burden for Greenville and you have the same needs in Greenville as we have all over the state of Texas. And my thoughts were, why am I traveling all over the state when we've got something to do right here? So we started praying and God provided a place for us. The Family Center at First Baptist opened here in Greenville for us to use. And we put in the Hope Center of Greenville. And that was 16 years ago, which is hard to believe. But God blessed the work of the ministry and developed it through the use of many volunteers. And ultimately, we determined that one of the best things we could do to help people get jobs was give them life skills training. So we connected up with some junior colleges. We've been with Parris Junior College now for a number of years. GED classes, ESL classes, which right now we have 22 students representing 12 countries, China, Nepal, Ecuador, Latin America, you name it, that are working on their just learning English. Many of those students come out of that class and they take advantage of our key area of work has been a state-of-the-art computer lab where we teach computer skills. All of these classes are free, and that's been very successful over the years. And it's fun to bump into somebody that's been through one of the classes and them tell me they've got a good job and whatever. So about 3 years ago, as I realized I was not getting any younger, is it time to start praying? If I wanted to see the Hope Center continue, we needed to pray about a succession plan. And I had to just back off, and that's why the significance of that last song, In His Time. It was in God's timing that this started opening up. We had been working closely with the Rapha Clinic here in Greenville for a number of years. Rapha Clinic is a large, very active pregnancy resource center in Northeast Texas, and highly respected for their work. Teresa Sadler is the director of that, and we know all of their board. And so I just made a suggestion that their mission came along really alongside ours, just right in just perfect order. So both boards have worked on this, prayed about it, voted. We got no negative feedback at all from anywhere, got a lot of support from the community, and we voted to merge the two agencies together. So Rapha Clinic, the clinic itself, the medical part, will remain on Jordan Street where they are, and the clinic name will officially be dropped. It'll be, just be Rapha, and they have a building that some of you might be familiar with up on Wesley and O'Neill Street. There was a building that was actually one of the early wings of Travis School, and it was a washateria for a while. It had a sign on it that said Father's House, right behind the old Hunt County Shopper building. And they had purchased that building, struggling with what to do with it. They wanted to add educational classes for the adults that they're working with. So I said, Teresa, for 16 years we've been doing adult education classes. Here's the package. We've worked through all of the nuts and bolts of that and the details. So this is what it appears you're looking for. And so after all of that, we voted to merge. And through the course of this year, I'm going to be working in, Brenda and I both will be working in an advisory capacity with the Hope Center. And at the end of this year, the Hope Center will be dissolved and come under the umbrella of Rapha. And out at the new building, the contractors are working on it now, will be counseling rooms. There will be some state-of-the-art classrooms. And we are very excited because this merger will actually strengthen the work that both of us have been doing. So I'm excited because when a person begins to work with a new faith-based ministry or faith-based organization, the normal or typical lifespan is about 15 years. So if you want to see it go on, you've got to have somebody that has the same passion, the same direction, and the same goals. And that's what Rapha came back with and said, you know, this is a perfect fit for us. The timing is just right. So it's God's timing. So at the end of this year, we will pass the torch and allow that work to just continue and strengthen as time moves along. So appreciate the opportunity that Travis has given for us to be here and for the time that we work alongside Greg and others with Chuck Ballard with App Ministries as we continue to pray for our friend Chuck with his struggle with his voice. And we know that God is at work in his life and in his family. So this morning, I want to take a little bit of time to dig in a little bit into the Word. You know, one of the struggles that you have when you get ready to speak, when I speak to Rotary Club or Kiwanis Club or whatever, they say, now you've got 12 minutes or you've got 11 minutes or you whatever, and you got to really stay within those parameters. And so Greg said, and Travis said, 2 hours will be okay this morning. So here we go, okay? I've been doing some studying in the book of Jeremiah, and we're going to take a look at some things here in Jeremiah, and then we're going to move over to the end of the book of Hebrews and look at some very practical application. The prophet moves from an acknowledgement of how God was honored by his people and by their devotion to him. And Israel was seen in the beginnings of chapter 2. It's kind of a recount of the fact that Israel was holy to the Lord, and they followed him through the wilderness, and they were never asking the question, "Where is the Lord?" That was in those early days. But then Jeremiah records that they went far from God, walking after emptiness, and became empty. We find that over in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "What injustice did your fathers find in me? Did they that went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty, and they did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' They simply moved away from him." And so one of the disturbing verses that you will read as you move down through this chapter is in verse 9. Therefore, this is Jeremiah speaking on behalf of the word of God. "Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord." I don't know about you, but if I were being told that God was going to contend with me, I think I would be somewhat shaken or somewhat disturbed. Not these people. God had been so faithful, and they had been very faithful to him. And they were ready to acknowledge him at every turn. And so Jeremiah was simply conveying to them what they needed to hear. And so we move on down through this chapter to verse 13. Actually, we'll start back in verse 11. "Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. "He be appalled, O heavens, at this, and shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord." The reason why he's saying you need to shudder, keep in mind, he had told them that God was going to contend with them because of their move away from him. But notice a very key verse that we really need to pay attention to this morning for a few minutes. "My people have committed two evils." Now, you know, I guess we could go down through a list, and if God were speaking directly to us through a prophet today, I doubt that he would stop with two evils. So, you know, we know the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and there's not any good thing that comes out of the heart of humanity from the human side. But here he says, "My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." The sin of omission. "They have forsaken me," is what Jeremiah has told them about what they were doing. "And secondly, a sin of commission, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I guess one of the lessons I would like for us to, or I would desire for us to learn from these scriptures, is that when we talk about walking in righteousness, which God is the righteous one, Jesus is the one, we are totally dependent upon his righteousness, not ours, okay? We have nothing within ourselves that we can boast about our righteousness. But for us to learn that walking in God's righteous ways bears heavenly rewards, or in a very practical way, results in a change of practices in our life. And that's something Israel needed to wrestle with, we need to wrestle with, is a desire to walk in God's ways, and according to God's righteousness, should result in some very practical practices in our life. If not, then it simply moves over to the area of religion. That which is made, religion is made by man. Righteousness is from God. Religion comes from the work and the handiwork of men. So that results in just images or in reality a facade or broken cisterns. And we'll see that further illustrated when we move over into our final verses today. I'm sure most of you know what a facade is. I had the privilege of getting to know some of the contractors that were working on buildings up by the mall, and I watched and talked at length with the contractor that was putting up the Lowe's store and then the Academy Sports and then Hobby Lobby. And as I watched buildings being built around that area, I would notice one thing is that the building would get to a certain height where it was a usable building, but then something else would be added. And when that was added, it would be held up with various types of bracing and so forth, and it would extend on up into the air, and that would be called a facade. The dictionary version of the definition of facade is something that is false, superficial, or artificial in appearance, appearing to be something that it really isn't. And so you look at the fronts of those buildings, and it appears to be a solid, large building, but much of those fronts are just a facade. It gives the appearance of being the building, but it's not really part of that, the building that's usable, the structure. It's for looks. It's a facade. And that's what religious activity does, okay? We put a facade on something or a face on something. It makes appear or makes us appear like there's something going on that's not really real. And that's what was going on here. Broken cisterns and facades. And they're often caused when people allow false teachers to invade their lives with false teaching. Thus, the importance of sitting under and taking action on solid biblical teaching like you folks are getting here. So very important. You cannot never abandon that, okay? Because to abandon that makes you start looking for other avenues that can oftentimes be facades or simply compared in the scripture as broken cisterns. Some of you may have used a powder that's mixed up and it's called whitewash, okay? Out on the farm where I was born between Commerce and Greenville, it's a little community called Scatterbranch. Scatterbranch got its name many years ago when there was a creek that ran through the community, and when it would flood, the branch would scatter out, and yes, you know, those old settlers named it Scatterbranch. That's my birthplace. And out of that birthplace, we had no electricity. Cotton Belt Railroad ran alongside our farm. We were a small cotton farm and with cattle, and we had with no electricity and no running water, we had a cistern. And that cistern was so very, very important. My dad was so particular about the cistern that we used for water, because that source of water was from rains that came off of the metal roof of our old house. And sometimes during droughts, my dad would use one of the neighbor's water tanks, go into Commerce and get a tank of water and remove a brick from the front of the cistern and put the tank of water into our cistern. Well, on occasion, that cistern needed to be cleaned. And I was talking to my brother the other day, he's older than I am, and he said, you know, I'd forgotten about you doing that or what Dad did. I was just a little tiny guy. And we had no mechanical devices that could be used. So there was a pulley and a chain up over the top of the cistern that was on our back porch. And so get the cleaning supplies that we had, and I would get into the bucket that normally would haul water out, get into the bucket, hold onto the chain, and my dad would let me down with the chain all the way to the bottom of that cistern. And my job was to use scrub brushes and scoop up the sediment that would settle in the bottom of the cistern, and they would pour some a little additional water in to rinse it off. I would dip all of that out. They would draw that up, and we'd let that all dry out, and we were ready for the next rain. And he would tote me up with the chain. It was about 30 feet down to the bottom of the cistern, and our cistern was a good cistern. It had no leaks. There were no cracks in it. We had neighbors who had cisterns that would develop cracks, or they had a cistern that, or a well that would go dry because there were leaks down underneath. And the cisterns that would develop a leak were of no use. As a matter of fact, people would start filling those up. As long as we were on the farm, we had the cistern that we're able to use. And so I thought about this a lot, where in the scripture, if we're looking at what leads people off into false teaching or walk away from the glory of God, as Jeremiah challenged them about, it's often called or named in the scripture as wells or springs without water and mist driven by storms. Over in Jude, that's what it's called. Springs without water, mist driven by storms, which I think is an appropriate definition of hypocrisy. And that simply means those who do not have what they pretend to have. And I began to think about this incredible country that we live in today. Some of those thoughts might just strike a note with you today as we think about these scriptures. Two sins, he said, you have walked away from the glory of God, and you have gone after broken cisterns or cisterns that are broken and will not hold water. And they were in desperate shape. We've been to and had taken study groups over to Israel, and I'll never forget the first trip to Jacob's well. And we recall the very familiar story that we have, the woman at the well. And as she came up to the well to get a drink of living water, of good water, it was fresh water. It's a deep, very deep well. The well is still good today. And it was good to get a drink of that water even today. So she was after, and she was thirsty after that water, and Jesus just simply confronted her. Just a good point of evangelism, okay? Sometimes we wonder, how could we approach somebody to talk about Jesus? All he did was engage her in conversation. And he simply told her that he would provide for her living water. Said, this water will not quench your thirst, but I can provide for you water that is living water that will quench the thirst of your need in your life. Well, the whole story ends with her excitedly leaving and going back into the village to tell them what this guy had conveyed to her. He knew all about my life because she was encountered by God, by Jesus himself. And I think he used her as and her understanding of spring-fed water, because spring-fed water in Israel is still so critically important today as it was back then. Cisterns were very common when water was collected. And first time I saw one of those large cisterns that were hewn out of rock, I was amazed. As a matter of fact, the first large cistern that we saw was up on Masada, that is above the Dead Sea. And up on the top of that mountain, there was a time when under siege, the Jews were held up there. The group stayed there for protection. And they went into that rock of that mountain, and they were hewing out large cisterns. And we looked down into that huge, because there was no rain going to ever fill that up. They had a ramp, and it's, I forget how many feet, it's a long way up there. But they would take buckets, and they would carry water from the springs. And I have no idea how long, and no one could answer that. How long would it take to fill that huge cistern that would be half the size of this interior of this building, hewn out of rock? Cisterns that were built not up on the mountain but down in the lowlands would be hewn out of rock and oftentimes covered, because that was a precious commodity, and enemies would come to steal the water. And so they would cover them and hide them. But something that my dad always was aware of is that this water needs to be kept fresh. You can't let anything contaminate that water to keep it fresh for us to use. And water that would be left in those cisterns and not used would become stagnant and brackish water. And oftentimes this was used as illustrations about the living water which comes from God versus that which is from broken cisterns, or water that has not only leaked out, or water that has become stagnant or brackish in that cistern. Abandoning a spring of living running water was a major issue, and that's exactly what God's people did when they turned away from the glory of God to idols, Baal worship, etc. And as Brenda's been reading through, back through the Old Testament, and we were talking the other day about the leadership, and around when the Ten Commandments were given, and those tablets were written those points of the law, and there would be one leader after another. When you go back through the story of the Old Testament and look at the leaders, how many times those leaders, being frail human beings, would walk away from the glory of God and go after something that was not living springs of water, or go after broken cisterns to try to look for something to satisfy their thirst. And then God, in His grace, as story after story after story, they would be brought back to Him. They oftentimes had to pay. We talked in the Sunday school, we're talking about the consequences that we bear for our actions. There's always consequences. And it's not really pretty when you look at the lives of a lot of these people that were great people. Chuck Swindoll, in a message the other day, was talking about the person that's quoted more throughout the New Testament, and the one that's looked up to more than anybody other than Jesus was David. Well, you don't have to look very far to see the flaws that were there in his life. A headline came out a couple of weeks ago in the Greenville paper, and that headline said, "Flawless information about the shooting in Uvalde." And big headline, flawless information. And I thought about not only flawless information, but I also thought about fake information. When I was growing up, I would not have known what fake even means, because you got factual information and factual news, and you could depend on it. And if a neighbor conveyed it to you, or then on the radio, you could listen to the news that was actual factual news. But I thought about something else. I said, you know, in our country, we've gotten so used to some of these things and activities until it doesn't even bother us. Some of you guys may have been watching some football during the pandemic. And, you know, if you notice some of those stadiums, there was not a person in the stands, okay? There were people who paid big money to have their picture on a photograph glued to a cardboard backing, and those stadiums were filled with fake pictures or fake boards that gave the appearance of, keep in mind what we've been talking about, gave the appearance of something real, but there was nothing real about them. All the action was taking place on the field. There was nobody in the stands. So if you were listening to the game and something happened exciting on one of the teams, the people in the sound booth up above would crank up the sound and give you the sound like the stadium was full of people and all the applause and all the cheering was there, when in reality, it was all fake. It was not real. They wanted to have the appearance of something real, but it was not. We live in a time when there are a lot of things that maybe would give the appearance of something that's real, but we live in a time of a lot of broken cisterns. We're all aware of that. Something that has changed so fast. Jesus, as a 12-year-old, because he was deity, okay, they'd gone on a trip to Jerusalem. And at 12 years old, there was a crowd. The scripture in Luke calls it a caravan. I have no idea. There was a lot of people involved, family, friends, and so forth, that had gone on this caravan to Jerusalem. Well, they took care of their business and whatever they needed to do, and then they left. And so the caravan travels for over a day, and here's Joseph and Mary started asking the question, where's Jesus? Well, we don't know. He's back there in the back somewhere with family and back with friends in this caravan. So they started going through this. It was probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. We need to go ask and find him because he's lost. They couldn't find him. He was not there. And so they said, we have no choice. We've got to turn around and go back to Jerusalem, and we've got to find him. I think that because he was deity, I think he really pulled something pretty neat there when he said, as a 12-year-old, he was lost for 3 days. You might think a little bit when Mary said after that, she pondered these things in her heart, that God may have just given her a little bit of an inkling that something as important is getting ready to happen. So they find him, and what did they do? A normal parent, and it wasn't a happy Father's Day, the parents walk up to Jesus, 12-year-old, what are you doing? Where have you been? And a little bit of kind of a scold there in the voice. And the 12-year-old Jesus, keep in mind who's deity, he simply answered, don't you know that I have been about my Father's business? And that word literally means things. Don't you know that I have been about my Father's, doing my Father's things? And those words sunk in. They all went on their caravan. He was safe back to their home. that's what Mary pondered in her heart. And you know what we really need to think about are those who are not fake in the stands of life. And just for a moment as we close out with these scriptures in Hebrews 11 and 12, I want us to think for a moment about those who are not fake. There are no poster boards with their names and their pictures on them. They're real people. And at some point in time, guess what? They came out of the stands and they hit the field of action. They came onto the playing field. In Ephesus, Dr. Van Eaton from First Baptist in Lake Charles, Louisiana, many years ago, he said, my brother was part of the group, and he said, if some of you want to go to the top of the stadium that they had uncovered there in Ephesus, you can go up and just give me a few minutes, and I want to show you the acoustics or sound effects of this stadium. And so we go up, and that stadium would hold 25,000 people overlooking the Aegean Sea. It was fascinating. Dr. Van Eaton stayed at the bottom, and in normal voice, he simply quoted a couple of psalms, and we could hear distinctly every word. Now, what they did in that stadium, they put on huge plays. They put on all kinds of drama, all kinds of music. But when people came in off of the Aegean Sea on the boats, they stopped at a shopping mall. This was in Ephesus. They stopped at a mall that had some large gymnasiums, and they would offload the kids to be cared for in the gymnasium while they went into the city of Ephesus, right just up the cobblestone streets. Imprinted today, uncovered there, are cutouts in the stone that shows directions to the nearest brothel houses where sexual activity was taking place. And they would partake of all of the sinful activities of what Jeremiah talked about his people saying, you've walked away, you have forsaken the true God. And these people they lived really an industrious, very progressive place. But you know, you skip over a ways, and at the end, we know the end of the story. You know what Jesus said to one of the churches called Ephesus in Revelation? Your light's going to go out. You stepped away from your first love. Your light's going to go out. And so we stood there, and in a place where these people screamed for hours, you look into the book of Acts, and Paul he had to be physically restrained by friends to keep from going up there to that stadium because he wanted to go tell them about Jesus. And they said, Paul, if you go up there in this frenzy, they will tear you limb for limb. And they restrained him from even going out of the house. 25,000 people for 3 hours at a time screaming to the top of their lungs, great is the goddess Diana. The library in Ephesus, they stood up some of the columns and all there after the earthquakes destroyed the city. And the best they can tell, it was a 4-story library that contained as much as 400,000 items that we'd call library books. They were on scrolls. 400,000 stored in that library. It was a very progressive place. And today it's cold, empty, there is no one living there. Because Jesus simply said, you've left your first love and your light is going to go out. These people in Hebrews that we have the account of, I didn't allow their light to go out. They came out of those stands. There was no one to cheer them on. They hit the field, the playing field of life. And here in Hebrews 11, it introduces, Hebrews 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. You read through that, and you'll just need to read through all of this account on your own. But as you go name by name, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. And it says down in verse 25, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Fast forward to 2022, U.S. of A. You know, one of the things that's weakened the church in the West, and that has so weakened the church in America, because we don't understand that these people chose to endure even ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, because we want to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Really sounds a lot like Jeremiah, doesn't it? Here in this section of Scripture, the Scripture goes on to tell us all these by faith that conquered kingdoms, verse 33 and following, performed acts of righteousness, quenched the power of fire. They moved from weakness, in their weakness they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrections, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, chains and imprisonments. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treating. But here is the key to remember. Men of whom the world was not worthy. That scripture just sends a dagger into my heart. Those, he says, that the world was not even worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, because God provided something better for us through them and because of their faithfulness. But you find through there in Hebrews the account of people who did not depend on fake news, or they didn't depend on living a fake life or a life of hypocrisy. They depended on God, and they suffered the consequences. I have to ask myself the question, and you have to ask yourself the question, are we really ready as believers in Jesus Christ? Are we really ready to take on that challenge? My challenge to us today is for us just to look at our lives. And it's really pretty easy to start playing that game of giving the appearance of living for God, but walking away from His glory. It's really easy to fool someone with that facade. And it's so easy for us to put those facades up so that we make ourselves appear to be something or someone that we are not. You know, the Scripture, because of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the Scripture can be rather convicting. As a matter of fact, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the very depths of our heart to get our attention, because in God's grace, just like in Jeremiah's day, God restored them. Beyond all of that sin, beyond all of that disclaimer of who God was, worshiping idols, God is quick to pour out His grace, because it's by His grace that we have been saved. It's by His grace that we have been called the children of God, that we're walking with God. We are on the playing field. That's a real playing field of life. There's a goal down there. And to anticipate that goal, and as I've told people of late that has asked me about my opinion about things that are going on, I said, just pray the final prayer in Revelation, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's no resolution from the human viewpoint for what's going on in our country and in the world. All the chaos and confusion and all the sinful practices. But as believers, it's time for us to hit the field ready to bear the consequences because it is all worthwhile. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a mandate that simply says, be steadfast and immovable as you walk with Christ. That's really the mandate that we have. Someone speaking the other day that I was listening to said, you know, really it comes down to this. Determine what God's will is for your life. Determine what He wants you to do. And then he said, just go do it. Okay? So we take these scriptures that we've talked about and we acknowledge that they're truth. We acknowledge who these people were and their sinful conditions. We acknowledge who we are and our sinfulness and our proneness to walk away from the glory of God and say, God, you're the one that can give me your grace and your mercy and the strength to finish well. My desire, and I hope that it is your desire or will become your desire, to finish well and be stable and immovable in your faith. It doesn't matter what the world puts in front of us, that we would be willing to step out for that living water that only Christ can give. Okay? Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. Thank you for the reality of the faith that you've given to us. Father, we thank you for the pictures that you've painted throughout your scripture that's all truth about those who have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about, that great cloud of witnesses that has been through the course of life and by faith walk with you and they are now with you. I pray that we might finish strong and that we might finish well as those who would be immovable in our faith, and that our desires would be to bring glory and honor to the name of the one that we claim to know, and his name is Jesus. Amen.